Last week, we celebrated the death of Jesus, and the people all over the world acknowledged that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Savior. Sadly, some of those people died in the process of doing that. I don't know if you've been listening to the news. Well, it depends which station you listen to. But it's fortunate that we are here in this land, this country, where we can worship God in freedom. Let us not take that for granted, but praise God for it. The disciples had just been through one of the most heart-wrenching experiences that anyone could ever imagine going through. This man called Jesus, this friend of theirs, this one that they had followed for years, had died on a cross, a horrendous, terrible death. They had stood from a distance, some of them, others were close up, but they watched as Jesus hung there on the cross, suffering between heaven and earth. And as he died, they heard his words, "It is finished." And Jesus hung his head and died. I'd like for you this morning, if you can, to try to put yourself maybe in their place for just a moment. Think about what might have been going through their mind. Here they had dedicated years of their lives. Some of them had walked away from their businesses, had locked their businesses and just walked away to follow Jesus. They knew him, they thought they knew him well. They had dedicated much of their life and time to being disciples of Jesus. They had shared the good news that the Messiah was here to a world that really didn't care and wasn't really listening. And then suddenly, everything that you had poured your life out, all your hopes, all your expectations, the future, the bright future that you perceived or believed would happen, suddenly was crushed. For that person who had brought so much hope and joy and happiness and had shared his love with you was now dead. didn't take much of an imagination for me to put myself there. Imagine the fear that must have gripped their hearts. Not all the disciples stayed around to watch Jesus be crucified. They were hiding. Many of them were so afraid that what had happened to Jesus would also happen to them too. For they had felt the oppression and the cruelty of the Roman soldiers many times in their lives. They knew that what they were capable of doing, and sometimes their heartless cruelty had been even spent on them. And so they had scattered in various places, but slowly but surely, somewhere between Friday night and Sunday morning, they began to make their way back to a focal point, the upper room. The story that I would like to focus on this morning is about two individuals and their encounter with Jesus. These two individuals, we don't know anything else about them except for this one passage of Scripture in Luke, the 24th chapter. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Luke, the 24th chapter. Keep in mind that this was part of the greater, the larger group of Jesus' followers. This was those who served him in many capacities. They weren't part of the 12 disciples, but they were followers of Jesus. And these two individuals, we only have named of one of them, Cleopas. It's interesting that the other guy is nameless, whoever it was, but he was with Cleopas. And they were making their way down to a small town called Emmaus, about 7 miles. And you think, well, that's not too bad. Those of you that are runners and like to hike and walk 7 miles. Well, you know, it takes a while, but you know, in those days they didn't have motorcycles or bicycles or any of the fancy things we have. 7 miles took a while. And it wasn't, you know, a paved walkway. It was a dirt road that wind down from Jerusalem down to this little town called Emmaus. And as they were walking along, of course, they were still traumatized by the events that had taken place Friday evening. They were still traumatized by the fact that they had lost their leader. They had lost the one who they loved so dearly, the one who loved them so dearly. And now they were wandering and staggering down this road. In fact, the passage of Scripture tells us that their eyes were downcast. Their face, in fact, it doesn't just say eyes. If you look at verse 17, it says, they stood still, their faces downcast. When a person's face is downcast, most likely they are in depression. Most likely they are confused. They are not certain of what the future holds. They're not even certain of what happened in the past. They are utterly, utterly just confused. Almost to the point of being incapacitated. But they're making their way on this road to Emmaus. The two of them are talking. And they are talking about the events that had taken place. They are talking about what they had just seen. What had been manifest right before their very eyes. The crucifixion of their leader Jesus of Nazareth. And as they're walking down this road, there is a stranger that comes up behind them, and slowly he closes the gap between them. And as he gets close to them, he asks them. In fact, if you want to look at verse 15, it says, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. I'm not sure exactly how to parse or take that sentence apart, but either they were so depressed and so downcast that they didn't recognize him, or maybe he was sort of, you know, kept, maybe the Holy Spirit sort of kept him as disguised, you might say. But at any point, they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, really, dude? Are you a stranger to this area? Don't you know what just happened? Have you watched the news? Didn't you read the papers? Weren't you there? All of Jerusalem was in turmoil. All of Jerusalem was in chaos. There was a terrible event that took place. A man named Jesus of Nazareth. Actually, if you look at the scriptures here, they go to a great extent. Verse 19, it says, Jesus said, what things? And they said, about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. And listen to this. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. Now, wait a minute. They were followers of Jesus, the Messiah. And here they identify him as a prophet. He was a great speaker. He was a great preacher. But he was a prophet. Now, I'm not sure if they were just afraid to say that he was the promised Messiah because they thought maybe Jesus was a spy or that he might report them. So they referred to him as a prophet. Or whether they actually believed that. They weren't, maybe now they were confused. Now they were in disbelief and they weren't really sure that they wanted to call Jesus the Messiah any longer. He had failed their expectations. How do you know? Because you just read on. It says, but we had hoped. But we had hope. In other words, when you hear the word, but we had hope, you are hearing them say, but we expected, all right, that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Now keep in mind, when they say redeem Israel, that's a loaded phrase. Because to the average Israelite during this time period, to redeem Israel was to put them back in first place. The great nation of Israel that had ruled for so long. That great nation that Solomon was king of, and David and all the great kings of the past, they wanted to be first again. They wanted to be God's chosen people. And they believed that the coming Messiah would accomplish that for them. That they would once again have status, and all other nations would bow to them. All nations would bring their taxes to them. And they would become a rich, wealthy nation. But when Jesus died on the cross, under the oppression and the power of the Roman Empire, it emphasized in their mind again that Jesus was not the promised Messiah, that he did not free Israel from the power of Rome, the oppression of Rome. Therefore, they had to look for another one. So in their minds, maybe, well, he's a good prophet. Okay. Shows the level of their depression, their discouragement, their disenchantment, their fear. And I love the response that Jesus gives. I wish I'd been there. As I read this story, this account here, it suddenly dawned on me that throughout his life, Jesus had preached many sermons. We would call them sermons, but some of them were parables, stories. He preached to large crowds. Sometimes it was only a few people. But Jesus was one who proclaimed the kingdom of God. But what's interesting here is that Jesus goes out of his way to point out to these two men, Cleopas and his friend, passages, which he knew by memory, passages from the Old Testament. And he starts out by saying, well, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then I like this, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. He's preaching the good news of salvation all the way from the writings of Moses, which is, by the way, Genesis, Exodus, all the way through, and he points out exactly where in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, the story of the Messiah, the story of salvation, is recorded. Imagine Jesus preaching a sermon about himself. That's why I said a little bit ago, I wish I could have been there. Can you imagine how that must have, the enthusiasm and the power that he must have shared those passages of scripture. I got to thinking, well, what were some of the passages that he might have referred to? And of course, the first one that came to my mind is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, if you have your Bibles, take a look at that. I won't read the whole chapter, but I want to read parts of it. Because in Isaiah, we have here a prophecy regarding the Messiah. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace upon him, and by his words we are healed. Do you hear it? Do you hear the gospel? Jesus took our place. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was oppressed. Jesus, you hear it, don't you? It's like a bell. It's ringing. And it rings true to the gospel, the message of the gospel. And it's because of his punishment that brings us peace and salvation. And by his wounds, we are healed. Healed from what? Healed from the curse of what? Sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus healed us. And then it goes on and it says, peace upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned his own way. Well, that's true, isn't it? And the Lord has laid on him, the iniquities of all of us. Our iniquities, our waywardness, our selfishness, our sin was laid on Jesus. Do you hear the gospel ringing again there? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was laid like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For our transgressions, of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. By the way, these are all prophecies. This sound keeps ringing. Anyways, here's a prophecy. Once again, being fulfilled. Jesus, the grave that Jesus laid in was not in the church courtyard or the temple courtyard. He was assigned a tomb outside the city, outside where the wicked would be buried. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will. Here we go again. Another round of the gospel. It was the Lord's will. Okay. To crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilty offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and he will be the Lord, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. There we go. He will see the light and be satisfied. And his knowledge, my righteous servant, will justify many. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore, here it is, the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Well, now that's you and I, isn't it? Jesus died for you and for me. He bore our sins on the cross. He suffered for us. He died death so that we wouldn't have to die and we could have eternal life. But the beautiful part here is that Jesus is no longer in the grave. And today we celebrate that. As I look at this passage that we've been looking at, studying here in Luke, we see once again this beautiful story of Jesus coming to the rescue of people in distress, people who were afraid, people who had felt they'd reached the end of their rope. There was nothing more to live for in the future. They were lost and they were scattered, and Jesus came to two unknowns. All we know is the name of one of them. And I got to thinking about that and I thought, how interesting for Jesus, yet how typical of Jesus. When they announced the coming of the Messiah, who was it announced to? Shepherds on the hillside. The oppressed. The least. The poorest in society. Shepherds. Wow. The star that the wise men followed, the heathen wise men, the Gentile wise men, the good news of the coming Messiah was announced to them. And Jesus came down the road to Emmaus and walked up behind two total strangers. We know nothing more about them other than this one story here. And there on that road to Emmaus, he shared the good news of salvation. He shared it from his word. He shared it from the scriptures. And it had so much power. That presentation had so much power that these men were impressed, and it was getting close to dark, and they were ready to turn off and go into the city, the town of Emmaus, and go home. And Jesus acted as though he was going to walk on, and they turned to him and they said, "Well, why don't you come stay with us? Come with us. Come to our home. We invite you to come in and to spend the night and to eat food at our home." And Jesus did. When they sat down to take the bread and to eat, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. This is a beautiful part here, because up to this point, these men were totally blinded to the fact that this was Jesus. They should have recognized him, but they didn't. And yet they were still kind enough to invite this total stranger in with them, but there was something happening in their hearts. In fact, we find out, we're told a little later in this passage of Scripture, we are told, in fact, in verse 32 it says, they turned to each other, and of course this was after Jesus, their eyes were open, and it says they recognized him, and then he disappeared. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he walked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? There's a beautiful lessons here that we can learn. Number one, Jesus reveals himself to everyone. Not just the wealthy, not just the educated, not just those who are always seeking him, but he opens himself to everyone and to all. Total strangers. He reveals himself to them. He shares the good news of salvation. He shares the good news of the risen Lord. That's the beautiful part of this, is that this is the first sermon of the resurrection. And that hit me this morning. I was driving along and I was thinking, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, checking all the chronology of the events that took place from Friday sundown. Yes, okay, but here is Jesus himself sharing the good news that he is risen. I could preach a whole other sermon on that, but I'm not going to attempt that. The point is, Jesus always comes to us and he always reveals himself to us. If our eyes are closed, he still persists. Even if we don't believe, he still persists. He doesn't give up. And eventually, when we turn to the Word and we read the Word confirms the presence of the Lord, the risen Lord. And it says their eyes were opened. So many things can shut our eyes to the reality that Jesus walks with us in life. Discouragement, financial losses, losses of loved ones, pain, physical pain, suffering, death, all these things are things that can easily cause us to have our faces downcast, our eyes downcast, our spirit in us downcast. But when Jesus comes, he shares the good news of salvation. He shares the good news of a risen Lord. We worship today a risen Savior. He's not in a grave over somewhere in the Middle East or in Jerusalem. Jesus is risen. He's alive. I wish I could have been there. I would have liked to have heard that sermon. Jesus preaching about himself and proclaiming that he is risen. And I love their response. When their eyes were open, they asked, and I said, I'll read it again, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? And it says they got up. By the way, it's pretty late in the evening now. They got up and returned to Jerusalem. You see, when the Lord comes to us, when Jesus comes to us walking with us in life, and when he carries us through life and at times literally carries us, we are reminded that he is a loving, merciful, caring God. And when we turn to the scriptures, we find ample evidence that he is the Son of God, that he is our Savior, that he died for us so that we can have eternal life, all through the scriptures. And when we realize and accept Jesus and invite him into our space, when we invite him into our hearts and into our lives, and he walks with us, our hearts will burn. And when our hearts burn with the good news of salvation, the good news of a risen Lord, we can't help but share it. That's the final step. When that good news settles into our hearts, and we realize that nothing else that happened in the past matters. When we realize that all the burdens that we carry through life, that we put in our backpacks, that we drag along behind us, that all those things are really, yes, they're painful and they hurt and they're difficult and they're confusing and they're frightening and all those things. But when we meet Jesus on the path of life, when we meet the risen Lord and he affirms and he encourages us and he points to the Word of God, and we realize that we are with Jesus, and our hearts burn, then we can't hold it in any longer. We go and share it with someone else. It's just automatic. We want to share the good news. And they ran back. I don't think they walked back. Their faces were no longer downcast. They were now filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead. They had heard rumors, the women, but you know, come on. Jewish men from that time period, they didn't believe what women said. The women told them, yes, we went to the tomb and it was empty. But now they had seen Jesus face to face. Now they had seen, I believe the way they recognized him was when he broke the bread and he put his hands up to pray, they saw the nail scars. I think that's personally, I'm reading between the lines, but you know, my grandpa was a preacher and he always said, you know, sometimes you just have to use your sanctified imagination. So it's okay. I think that's how they recognized him. They were so depressed that he couldn't even see Jesus. They were so caught up in their own problems, their own issues in life, that they couldn't see Jesus. But then when they saw the evidence of the risen Lord, their spirits just ignited and they got excited. And so excited that Jesus decided he probably better leave. He didn't want them to stay there. He wanted them to go and share the good news of the risen Lord. And they went back to Jerusalem, probably ran all the way, 7 miles, it's a ways. I don't know how some of you that run, how long it would take you to run 7 miles, but they ran back to Jerusalem and they went to the upper room where the disciples were. And I'm going to leave it there. Because next week I want to go into verse 36 of chapter 24. Because once again, we're going to discover that Jesus preaches another sermon to the disciples, 11 disciples this time, in the upper room. The good news. He is risen. You know, it's funny because we often think of, you know, well, when you proclaim the good news of the risen Lord, we say, he is risen. Well, Jesus is saying, I am risen. Look at me. I'm risen. Okay? And when we, living today, 2,000 years later, when we live in this world that is so full of, well, there's a lot of doubt and a lot of questioning as to whether Jesus really is. Oh, he was a good prophet. He was like Muhammad, and he was like, you know, they use comparison. Just like the disciples here said, well, he was a good prophet. But folks, when you meet the risen Lord face to face, when you hear him encourage you through the scriptures, when the Holy Spirit burns in your heart, that question that the world likes to ask, was Jesus really the Son of God? Let me tell you, there's no question in your mind that you have seen and you have been with the risen Lord. So today, a week from Easter, from Resurrection Sunday, a week, I ask you the question. Is the Jesus that walked the road of Emmaus, is he walking with you today? He's promised he will. And if he is, remember that he has said many times, I will carry your burden. If you're downtrodden, if your load is heavy, give it to me. Let me have it. Let me carry it for you. We serve a risen Savior. That's something to celebrate. No matter how discouraging your life might be, no matter how discouraging things look in the world, no matter all the theories and all the things that we hear all the time in the news and the media, but the good news that rises above all that is that we worship and we serve a risen Savior. He died for you and for me. He shed his blood so that we would not have to die eternally. He rose from the grave so that we, too, would have eternal life through him and in him. So let us celebrate. Let us celebrate the fact that we serve a risen Savior. And he's in this world today. He's walking the path with you today. He, just as he did with Cleopas and his friend there on the road to Emmaus, he walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Don't forget that. Praise the Lord. He is risen.